Turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 22 all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, I'm going to read verse 18 on through there. Wives, submit to your own husband as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Remember, the first two chapters were really just about Paul being doctrinally correct and addressing a group of folks that came into the fellowship at Colossae, the Gnostics. And they were trying to move people away from the simplicity that's found in Christ. They were trying to add to the work of Christ with some Jewish mysticism, some hopper weird spirituality stuff. We're not really sure exactly what they taught and what they were about. But one thing we know for sure is they were just basically telling folks, Jesus is not enough. If you want to be really super spiritual, then, hey, you need to do some of the things we're doing. And when I started thinking about this past week and praying about it and trying to make my way through Christmas and all that other stuff, it seems within our culture, people are all about wanting to be spiritual. And they label spirituality in such a non-practical sense in a lot of ways, and especially Christians. Now, as we have been making our way through Colossians chapter 3, we have seen how practical Paul is in what it looks like to be a mature follower of Christ. Remember, his whole premise, the major theme through this book is Christ is preeminent, okay? He is Lord. And since that's who he is, that should impact our life in a very practical manner. We looked at a very clear picture in Colossians 3 of what the world looks like and what it is to be of the world. It's really just self-indulgence. You can just sum it up with that. And then we looked off putting off the old man, and we looked at all those characteristics. But then it's like, okay, if you want to be really, really super spiritually mature, then I wanted to address your character. And he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. I like the fact that Jesus asks us to do simple things, but yet they're hard things if we try to do them in our flesh. Okay? And that's what we need to remember as we're making our way through this stuff. We looked at the marriage and what a Christian marriage should look like. And one thing we addressed as we looked at this is, okay, let's don't look at marriage through what position we think we hold within marriage. And that's what gets people all messed up. Instead, let's look at the Christian marriage and what God has to say. And you can listen to that study if you want to. But just one thing I want to address is that, remember, it was mutual submission to the Lord to the roles that are assigned to each of us, whether we're a husband or a wife. We're to be submitted to the Lord and what He's asking us to do. And if we make the home really centered around Jesus and seeking to please Jesus, then this stuff is really should not be an issue. I know for me, when I'm operating in my flesh, I've got issues. And I want people to know about my issues. When I'm operating in my flesh, as the leader of the home that the Lord has graciously given me, it affects my wife and it affects my children. And then we looked at, you know, what does it mean to be a parent? And I'm just, you know, you guys know, I've just been a parent now for 5 years, and I've learned a lot in the past 5 years. Mainly, I've unlearned things. The model that I think that I was given was not necessarily a Christian model. It wasn't a bad model. I mean, my parents installed in me some good things, a good work ethic. They installed morals and values. They did teach me obedience. In other words, I got a spanking. There were consequences. I learned early on in life, you know, think about the consequences of the situation. My brother and I are totally, radically different. My brother, my parents got him a four-wheel drive when he was 16. Okay. He used it. And when my brother would use his four-wheel drive, he did not think of the possibility of getting stock. He liked to get stock. Matter of fact, he thought it was kind of fun to spend all night trying to winch your way out of a mud hole and maybe get a tractor stuck or have to call your dad and all this other. See, I never liked that. First of all, I like my stuff clean. I've got a four-wheel drive. I don't go playing in it because, you know what, it bothers me thinking about all those U-joints getting all that grime and all that crud and all that stuff. I don't like that. And I sure don't like to get stuck. I've never seen anything good come out of getting stuck. You get mud on you. You get mud inside the vehicle. I mean, we could go on and on. I always thought about consequences. My dad taught me that. My brother's a totally different animal. He never thought about that. He just grip it and rip it and go for it and see what happens. Also, the house I grew up in, different rules for different kids. I'm the oldest. Boy, there was a lot of trial and error with the oldest. By the time they got to my brother, they're just kind of like, okay, let's just try to get this kid out of the door. You know what I'm saying? He's the baby. He could do no wrong till this day. And if he was here, if my sister was here today, she would agree with me as well. He's just baby Jay, and he just get away with whatever he wants to with. He's the baby. But he's not a baby anymore. He's nearly 40. Come on, let's get real. I love my brother. And we worked together for 13 years, and it was just such a wonderful time. Now, back to just parenting. It's a parent's job to teach your children obedience. It's very important to teach children obedience. And one of the biggest consequences of the family unit no longer being really the family unit in which God is designed to is you've got a couple of generations now of folks that just doesn't respect authority. And that's what you got here if you look at our culture. Breakdown of the family has bled on into just breaking down within the culture, really getting away from Christ. Families getting away from Christ has impacted our culture radically. Now, I share all this and go back over all this is because what we have here is when Paul says, I want you to put on Jesus. In other words, we need to put that on in our marriage relationship. We need to put that on in the manner in which we parent our children. In other words, put on Jesus in your home. But practically, to be a spiritually mature person as well, he says, I also want you to put on Christ where you work. Because really, you think about this. The folks that know us the best are our families and the folks we work with. Our family see us really when we're not at our best. We let our guard down a little bit and we slip up and mess up. I mean, we all do it. Let's just get real. But also, we have a tendency sometimes at our job and our workplace to do the same. So what Paul's saying and what he's wanting us to get a hold of is the preeminence of Christ, the lordship of Christ, really needs to be manifested in the home and also the workplace. And that's what we're going to go over today. So don't fall asleep, okay? A lot of the stuff that we're going to read is nothing new. It's just a recalibration, a reminder of God's got a bigger plan than just cutting you a check, okay? Let's understand this. So we're moving into the workplace. Matter of fact, I want you to understand something as well. The reason why I got saved is because my boss was a Christian. The guy that was my supervisor really had a passion for following the Lord in the workplace. Not in a legalistic, goofy kind of way, but in a very relational. This guy has a relationship with Jesus. Matter of fact, one of the things he would do, and the place that I worked, first job machine shop I worked in, was really pretty lax. I mean, most of the employees that worked there other than him were folks that I was in an FFA class with. okay, Future Farmers of America, ag mechanics where you would weld and you'd build trailers or whatever. Now, understand something about a high school ag mechanic class for you guys that have never had ag mechanics is there was sometimes a lot of goofing around, okay? And you just goofed around. You did stuff like someone would be welding, you go there and turn the heat up on their welding machine, they'd blow it out, and you think it's funny. You just do stuff like that. Now, these guys that I went to school with, some of these guys that were in this ag class also worked here and went to work at this machine shop. And guess what we did? We goobed around. That's another East Texas saying for play and not work. And so here we have this guy whose name is Rocky Christenberry, who's only 7 years older than us, who is the foreman of the shop, trying to manage a couple of guys right out of high school or a couple of years out of high school that has not grown up, include into the fact that, you know what, you're supposed to act like an adult at the workplace, okay? And so one of his sayings would be, if there was a bunch of people standing around on the clock not working, was he says, oh, I'm going to throw a hand grenade there. It's going to take all of you out. In other words, get back to work. But not only that, the thing about Rocky that impressed me is he didn't really chime in on inappropriate jokes. He practiced what he preached. The dude was a worker. He worked. He just didn't boss people around. He worked. Not only that, our boss really was not that respectable of a guy. I mean, he was a womanizer and a drunkard. I mean, he just was not that respectable. But he showed that guy the utmost respect. Okay? He treated these guys, these greenhorns, that I'm thinking, man, if I was the boss, I probably would have fired everybody. They would have got on my nerves so bad. He treated them with so much patience, so much respect, and he knew how to discipline in the right manner. Okay? All this stuff, he would become my best friend, by the way. All this stuff opened my eyes up to, it's not about religion. Because, see, I grew up in this religious culture where everybody went to church. And I wasn't out partying, chasing women, and doing all these things. But people, single men that I knew, that's what they were doing. I'm like, why would I want to be a part of that? I mean, on Sunday, you know what I'd rather be doing? I'd rather be out on Lake Cypress fishing or in a deer stand or doing something. Why do I want to be a part of that? Watching this man represent Jesus, God opened my eyes to, it's not about that. It's about a relationship with a Savior. Okay? And I pray that that's the jumping off point we'll take home today and just kind of think about these things. Because remember, it's not just about Jesus cutting us a check. It's about Jesus shining through us in a brilliant manner. Jesus once said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So here's what he says. This is what it looks like to have Jesus shining through us in our workplace. Verse 22. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Three things are listed here that gives us an idea of what does it look like to see Jesus shining through us at the workplace. Because see, that's where we're going with this. First thing we see here in verse 22 is be submissive, be obedient to your boss. End of story. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. As Christians put on the new man, they should have a submissive attitude towards their masters. In the day that we live in, we can apply to what Paul is saying, our attitude towards the employer or the supervisor. But in Paul's day, slavery was an established institution. There were 60 million of them by estimation, and many of them were well-educated people who carried great responsibilities in homes of the wealthy. In many homes, these slaves would educate the children. These slaves were doctors. They were craftsmen. And, of course, there were menial folks that did menial jobs as well. But here's what I want us to get here. Think about what Paul's saying to these guys. Because some of these slaves could have masters that really stunk. And they would be people. You know what? People have not changed, by the way. Okay? No, nothing's changed with people. Period. All right? You still got to. People can still be difficult. All right? So what Paul's trying to get across to these guys is, focus on the big picture. Focus on why you're there. Paul takes a step back from the institution of slavery and looks at it radically different. 60 million slaves in homes and serving? What an incredible opportunity for the gospel to be shared. He looks at it through kingdom eyes rather than through an institutional eyes. Think about that just for a minute. All those folks who do menial jobs could be highly effective in God's kingdom where God placed them if they just put on the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so must you do. But all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. William Carey, a shoe cobbler, when accused of neglecting his business for his ministerial efforts, said, "Neglecting my business is to extend the kingdom of God. I like to keep things extremely simple because I can't handle anything that's complicated. If it's complicated, guess who I pass it off to? Here you go, Margaret. Would you take care of that? I'm not the most technically advanced guy. Matter of fact, I didn't even have a cell phone when I got married. Didn't have an email account. Never even sent an email. None of that stuff. My wife helped me along in that stuff. She's good with that stuff. I don't like it. I like it simple." See, folks, we always need to think big picture. Big picture is sharing Jesus where Jesus has placed us. It's about the gospel message getting out. And one more thing to think about this. In the New Testament, you don't find any express prohibition against slavery. Period. You don't find it. The gospel does not throw over social institutions by revolution. However, where the gospel has gone, there has been change. Why? Because the gospel message should change people. Okay? Let's get this. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 declares this. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." In the Greek, it's the dunamis. It's the dynamite. There's something that happens to somebody when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. They put on the new man. So see, Paul's looking at this thing radically different. He's not saying that it's a good thing, the institution. But he's looking at it through, wow, what an incredible opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. Get focused on the big picture. Let's keep it simple at work. Don't be a jerk to the boss. Treat him or her with respect. Bottom line, do what they ask. Of course, unless it's illegal. Okay? It's illegal. Or unless it goes against God's Word, the context in which it was written in God's Word. Let's think about this. I'm going to ask you a question. How did Daniel handle things? Just think for a minute. When Daniel was asked, Daniel, you know, he's a young man. Nebi's changed his name. Nebi's done this. Nebi's done that. And then he's put before a situation where he's going to defile himself. And he says, "Hey, I just want to ask you a question. Did you think about this diet instead and just test? Did we ever stop to think that if a boss is asking us to do something that is not biblically correct, that maybe he just doesn't know any better because he's not saved? maybe that in itself, instead of, you know, some people like to draw the line and make a big drama scene about it and make a big issue about it. Maybe if we just, can I talk to you for a minute? I just want you to understand why I have issue with that. I'm a Christian. And God's Word says this, and for me to do that, I can't do that. And maybe it would open up the opportunity to share the gospel with them. We don't think like that sometimes. I don't think like that sometimes. Sometimes I let my emotions get in front of what's truly important. I do that with my parenting. I do that sometimes within my marriage. I do that sometimes here. I'm so glad God is so full of grace and patience with me. Remember, it's not just about making money. It's about sharing Jesus. And it's hard to share Jesus effectively if we're the arrogant jerk at work who's not learned to humble themselves. It just doesn't work. It never worked for me. I spent the first probably 10 years of my working in a machine shop being the arrogant jerk. That's how I spent my time. You're not going to push me around. If it's dumb, I'm going to tell you it's dumb. But here's the thing. I was a Christian at that time, but I was a carnal Christian, and I was hurting my witness. I didn't realize it. God finally got a hold of my heart. Really, really got a hold of my heart when I was 31. And just circumstances, things that had happened, really brokenness in my life. And I started looking at things differently. I started looking at things radically different. I went to work at Henderson Manufacturing in 2000. And they hired me specifically to have a machine shop, CNC department machine shop, which I would be over. Now, understand something. When I preface stuff like that, I like to give it like it is, okay? I was the only one in there. That's why I'm over it. Okay? But here's the thing. My boss, who was also the president of the company and just the head dog, that's who I answered to. That's all I answered to. Really did not. See, it was a foundry. It wasn't a machine shop. There's two different things. And so we would clash because I'm like, dude, that's stupid. Why do you want to do it that way? Until finally the Lord got a hold of my heart and says, hey, look, that's your boss. That's your boss. Humble yourself. It all pays the same. It all pays the same. Now, here's the cool thing that what happened in that process is I got to a place, God got me to a place where I went and apologized to my boss for not being the employee I needed to be. Okay? I'm not bragging. I'm sharing with you a failure in my life. Okay? It was a failure on my part. And we became incredibly good friends, and we had a great working relationship by the time I left. It changed dramatically. I mean, I prayed with just about every person at that plant. They would come up and ask me to pray with them. Why? Because God just opened the door for opportunities. Now, I learned also, you know what, when I go back and try to operate in my flesh, it got really old going and apologizing to people, by the way. And that kind of keeps you in check. You just, okay, I'm just walking away. I'm not gonna deal with it. See, it's not just about getting a check. It's an opportunity. If God has placed you in that job, what a realm of influence we have. That's what Paul's trying to get across to these guys. You think being a slave was great? No. But let me ask you a question. Compare the length of time of being a slave to eternity. What's the trade-off? You really? I mean, Stephen, how old are you right now? You're 53. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get you in the grave. No, that's okay. I mean, really, I mean, you, at some point in time, you're no longer going to, your work's probably going to change, but let's be honest, it's almost gone. I mean, that's just the way it is. Compare that to eternity and opportunities. Second thing Paul shares here is how we're not to go about our work, okay? There's a way we're not to go about our work. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. This is how we're not to go about our work, with eye service as men pleasers. Don't be the guy when the boss is, and you've seen these guys, okay? When the boss is not around, when the boss is around, boss is gone. I'm glad that sucker's gone. Whew. Okay, what do y'all want to do? You want to talk about sports? What do you want to do? He's gone. Hey, whoa, is he coming back? Whoa. Don't be that way. That's not what the Lord asks of us. We all got guys that are like that. We all know folks that are like that. By the way, that's not only being lazy, but think about this. It's also being very deceptive, and no one's fooled by this. The folks we work with, the folks you work with know the guy that's that way. Don't think for one minute the boss doesn't know that as well. A lot of times the only reason bosses keep those folks around is because they don't want to go through the hassle trying to replace them. That's the only reason. They do just enough to get the job done, and it's just not worth trading horses in the middle of a race. That's the only reason a lot of times they're still around. It's not that the boss does not know it. The boss knows way more than what we think the boss knows. Bottom line, it looks bad. Okay, that's not how we're to go about our work. But we should be going about our work with a sincerity of heart, fearing God. Remember, our Heavenly Father looks at our heart in regards to our work, in regards to where He has placed us. Do you ever think that God takes such great care where He places us in regards to working? See, instead of fearing the boss and what the boss thinks, instead let's flip the script and ask ourselves, what kind of employee does God think I am? What kind of employee does He think I am? Because He's like, did you ever stop to think for just a minute God meets His kids' needs? Did we ever stop to think just for a minute it's not about the check? It's about God and His grace and His mercy. He says, you know what? I formed you in the mother. I've done all these, and I want to put you here because I think you're going to be effective. But you can't be effective if you're the guy that's not willing to work. It's not going to work. Because you know what people are going to say when we try to share the gospel? They're going to blow us off. Because they're going to think this, why would I listen to you? And you, when the boss, you're here, you're doing this, and when the boss is gone, you just... How do we go about our work? We go in regards to, what does the Lord think about our work? What does He think about the job that we're doing? Now look at verse 23 and 24. Paul gives us a big-time threefold motivation why we should be good workers that do what they're told, that work hard all the time, not just when the boss is around. He goes on to say, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality. First motivation, the job does not matter. What really matters is to know who we're really working for. That's what matters. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Whatever is done should be done heartily, literally from the soul, as the Lord and not to men. In every form of Christian service, every sphere of life, there are many, many jobs that just stink. It drove me absolutely bonkers. I had this one thing figured out when I went to work. I was going to have to pay my dues. But it would drive me nuts to these cats, this generation of kids that come into the workforce that think they don't have to pay any dues. I had to do a bunch of jobs I didn't really like. They stunk. And it amazes me when you try to get them to, okay, you got to do this. They wouldn't do it. They had to be motivated or coddled or this or that. You know what, everyone in here, motivation for doing their job was what? You got a check, didn't you? You did what you were supposed to do. Most folks try to avoid work that stinks, sometimes on the job site. But Paul points out it's not the size of the job or how important the job might be in the eyes of man or if the job stinks. None of that stuff matters. What we are to do, we're doing for Jesus, not men. See, if we look at whatever we're doing as if it is doing it for Jesus, that should change everything. Everything. This is radically different in return. You know, it's easy to sit around and have a Bible study. It's radically different when the Bible study has us. We start looking at it differently. And why not would we want to do everything? Why not would we want to have a desire to please Jesus, since the wages of sin are death and the gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Why not? One more thing to consider is this. God does not use folks who are lazy. He uses faithful folks who are willing to work. Corson said this, "The man God uses is a man who knows how to work. It was when Moses was tending the father-in-law's sheep that God appeared to him in the burning bush," Exodus chapter 3. "It was when Elijah was plowing with Elijah and cast the mantle of ministry upon him," 1 Kings 19:19. "It was when Peter and Andrew were casting their nets that Jesus called them to be fishers of men," Matthew 4:19. "It was when Saul was laboring for the high priest and was raided to Damascus that Jesus appeared to him and turned his life around," Acts chapter 9. Many people want to be missionaries, ministers, youth ministers, or just sitting and waiting on God, but they'll still be sitting at the age of 70. The answer is to work. Whatever you're doing, do it heartily unto the Lord. For then the Lord will tap you on the shoulder and maybe give you a more significant task. Great care place. This is what I got for you right here. This is what I want you to do right here. If we can't be faithful where we're at right now, let's stop dreaming about where God may want us later on in life. Now the last motivator, now look at the motivator in verse 24. Second motivator, simple. Our boss is going to give out a big-time bonus. Who likes bonuses, by the way, if you've worked before? Bonuses are epic, okay? They are incredible. Now, the first two places I ever worked, they didn't give out bonuses. I worked for family businesses. So you learn how to be flexible in family businesses. Family businesses, it's just kind of whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. First place I worked, you know what that my boss gave us for a bonus one year? $25. 1991, still $25. Okay. Then he gave us a multi-tool. Not a Gerber. Not a Leatherman. Just this old plastic dinky thing one year. And we just all laughed. Next place I worked, they didn't give out bonuses. Period. Then I went to work at Henderson Manufacturing, and they didn't give out bonuses. Period either. But then the daughter took over, and she was rather generous. And she gave out bonuses. And a lot of times she would match a check during the holidays. What an incredible blessing for people. Now here's the point. We get excited about bonuses that we may receive, extra cash we may receive. But if we are a Christian, let's understand something. We have an incredible bonus awaiting us when we go home to be with the Lord. Paul says, "Knowing that the Lord, you will receive a reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." The Lord's keeping record at the present time, and everything done as to Him commands His attention, friends. Folks who have little earthly inheritance, think about this just for a minute. How incredible the inheritance must be when we go home to be with the Lord. Do you realize that a lot of folks are not going to get an inheritance at all? Because due to the financial situation in this country, it's not going to happen. Money's not going to be there. Doesn't matter. If we're a Christian, we have such a wonderful inheritance awaiting us. Matter of fact, Peter said this in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Our boss has a big time bonus plan for us. Notice something. Peter doesn't describe the inheritance. He doesn't really describe what it is. He describes what it's not. It will not perish. It will not spoil. It will not fade away. He doesn't describe what it is because it's indescribable how good it's really going to be. Now compare our time here on this pile of dirt to eternity. So does it really matter where we're at, what lot in life we're at in regards to our job compared to eternity? What matters the most is I'm going to serve the Lord where He placed me because it's an incredible opportunity. And God's not going to forget that if we approach it with the right kind of heart. You know, the right kind of heart changes everything. It changes the way we view our marriage, changes the way we view our kids, changes the way we look at our job, it changes the way we look at culture. I cannot think of one negative to not say, Jesus, I want to walk in the new man. I can't think of one negative. Can you? All I can think of is positives. Matter of fact, our inheritance is so secure because really our inheritance is Him. Psalm 16, verse 5 through 6. O Lord, You are my portion of my inheritance, my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. Our last motivator for being a faithful worker, look at verse 25. Our boss hands out the reprimands. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There's no partiality. Paul does not specifically specify who he has in mind in verse 25. Maybe it's addressed to the unjust master who oppresses his servants, or maybe the Christian servants who has become weary of the master who's just unjust and getting on his nerves. We don't know. Paul says, never mind. The Lord knows all about it, and He'll take care of the wrongs too. And God will take care of wrongs, by the way, friends. I love what Chuck Smith used to say. He says, if you defend yourself, the Lord will let you. You know? Charles, can I tell the story about that time you prayed? Can I tell you? Okay. Charles told me the story one time. There was a new guy at the nursing home, and anyway, he was over it. And Charles was very gracious. He didn't really slam the guy. He just said he was kind of difficult. Anyway, he basically got on to Charles and said, well, you know, if you don't take care of this, this, and this, and that, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. You know those guys. They get a little authority, and they want to be the big man. They're usually about my height. But anyway, Charles goes back to his workshop, and he just prays. He's like, man, Lord, I don't know what to do. I mean, come on, you know. So anyway, lunch is over, and guess what? Now, I may not be telling the story completely correct. Ask Charles, and he can tell you. But to make a long story short, they escorted the boss out of the place, and he was no longer employed there. You don't think God's going to take care of His kids? We get into trouble when we escalate the situation instead of just saying, you know what, Lord, You'll take care of it. I think we forget when Jesus says, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, He really means that. He'll take care of the humbling. But let's not look over the context either. What Paul is addressing here in this section is to servants. Crummy service, cheating, loafing, and all forms of insincerity will not go unnoticed. There's no partiality with the Lord. He's the master of all, and He hands out the reprimands on all job sites, by the way. Clark said this, It is possible for an unfaithful servant to wrong and defraud his master in a great variety of ways without being detected. But let us such remember what is here said. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong in which he's done. God sees him and will punish him for his breach of honesty and trust. Wasting or taking proper care of goods of your master, such a wrong as God will resent. He that is unfaithful in which is little will be unfaithful in much. If he have an opportunity, God alone is the defense against such an unfaithful servant. This proverb, Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. God doesn't like deception. Remember, we're working to please the Lord. He's placed us where He wants us with great care. I want us to get this. I want us to understand this. To point to shine brightly for Him. To shine brightly from Him. It's not about the bonus we might get. It's not about the raise we might get. It's not about the next position we might get. It's all about the fact that, you know what? I've been bought by the blood of Christ. I have a job to do here. My job is to share the gospel, but I need to reflect the message as well. Period. Big picture, friends. Big picture. He's got a word to the bosses in verse 1 of chapter 4. Newsflash, everybody has the same boss, by the way. Master, give to your bondservants what's just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. As Christians put on the new man, they need to be just. They need to be fair to folks who work for them. It stinks big time when a boss cheats an employee. Especially an employee that works hard and cares about his job. And what even stings more is if that boss or employer is a Christian. What does that say? It says lots of things. Masters should give their bondservants what's just and fair. They should not withhold a proper wage. Just because someone's ethnically different, you don't pay them differently. Because you can. You can take advantage. You don't do that. God frowns on that. We should pay them well for the work they've done, addressed directly to Christian employers as well. God hates the oppression of the poor, the gifts of a man. You know what? If God blesses somebody's business, He does expect them to bless those who works for Him. Okay? Jesus blessed them. Why should they think that they should not bless someone and pay them for what it's worth? A worker is worthy of their wages. Period. You know what I started out in machine shop making in 1991? As a machine operator. $4.20 an hour. Most shops, the going rate for someone was $8 an hour and off the street. That's taking advantage of somebody just because you can. Now, granted, this guy gets a buy. He wasn't a Christian, but nonetheless, he took advantage of a situation. It's wrong. Just and fair. Okay, now let's put this back in context of Paul talking to masters and slaves. See, this would be a more powerful command than to be kind and pleasant, because you can be kind and pleasant to animals, but to be just and fair, you're no longer looking at this person as a piece of property. See, it puts a whole new spin on it. That's a human being. That's not my property. That's not my tool. And that puts a whole new spin on it, especially when you're a Christian, because then it's no longer, that's not my property. That's my family. That's my brother. That's my sister. It puts a whole new spin on the thing. Do you see how wise God is in doing things? Now, just think about just for a minute. If the first century church would have decided to take on Rome in the whole slavery issue, they were just a small group of people. But in God's plan, in the way He worked things, He says, share the gospel. Change people from the inside out. Quit worrying about the institution. Did you ever stop to think if we as Christians in this country were more concerned about sharing the gospel and reflecting the gospel, we might see an incredible culture change? Something to think about. If we really believe that the gospel is what the gospel does, it changes people. See, masters started looking at their slaves as human beings instead of property. When both parties, the master and the servant, are about serving and pleasing the Lord, the relationship moves beyond have-tos and titles, and it's more about you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it good for nothing but thrown out and trampled underfoot? You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand and gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify Father in heaven. Shift. Do we ever stop to think, and I've already shared that, I'm not going to do that again. Spurgeon said this, and so within the simple gospel, how much lies concentrated. Look at it. Within the truth lie regeneration, repentance, faith, holiness, zeal, consecration, perfection. Heaven hides itself away within the gospel. Before closing this section, notice Paul repeatedly brings these matters of everyday light under the searchlight of the Lordship of Christ. Wives fitting into the Lord. Children well-pleasing to the Lord. Servants fearing the Lord. Servants as to the Lord. See, friends, it's all about Jesus. That's it. See, when God really gets our hearts centered on the fact that, you know what? It's all about my son. It changes life dramatically. And life becomes a heck of a lot simpler. One of the many things I love about Jesus is Jesus never asked us to do what He Himself did not do. I love that about any supervisor. I never had an issue with a boss that was willing to do whatever he asked me to do, or he did it before. Put a whole new spin on it. I never asked anybody that when I was a supervisor to do anything that I have not done or that I was willing to do. Matter of fact, a lot of times I was just willing to do it so I know that it would get done. But the thing about Jesus, the things that he's asking us, he's not asking us to do things he never has done. When you think about Christ and how he went about his work here in redeeming man, we read in Philippians that he humbled himself to the point of death. He disrobed so we could be clothed, if you ever think about that just for a minute. Our great Savior did not cheat or loaf in any of his work. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 7 through 15. And Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for a sheep. But the hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters. And the hireling flees because he's a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own, and my Father knows me. And even so now, the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep." Jesus did not loaf on the job. Read the gospel. Read the gospels and how Jesus went about his work. And put this into context. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, did some of the most menial things. Was Jesus not obedient to his earthly parents? Sure was. Was Jesus not willing to humble himself